As we look upon this great subject of the attributes of God, and we're living in a day and age when there's plenty of good literature out there. You can go to any Christian bookshop and there will be books on the attributes of God, and it is all good, soul-stirring material to get to know God. And we're going to consider this morning the transcendence and immanence of God. Transcendence simply means that he is outside of time, that he is above time. He's not like us, subject to time. And the immanence of God means that he is near, that he's involved in our time. And there's plenty of scripture to back that up. A.W. Tozer has said, "What we are, how we pray, how we worship, how we evangelize, how we live, how we handle our problems, all depend on our concept, our understanding of God." Charles Spurgeon, in his early days as a Baptist pastor in London, said, "I believe that the proper study of God's elect is God. The proper study of the Christian is the Godhead. Nothing will so enlarge the intellect, nothing so magnify the whole soul of man as a devout, earnest, continual investigation of the great subject of the Deity. A study of God's attributes will always be a great blessing to the one who is willing to take time to do it thoroughly. It will help you to know more about God, to know him better and more personally, and to worship him more intelligently." As I said last month, the story behind question 4 of the shorter catechism, "What is God?" was gleaned from the prayer of George Gillespie when he prayed, "O God, who art a spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable, in thy being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth." And even as we sang from those psalms this morning that speak about God's creation, how he is transcendent, as we'll see in the following scriptures, and yet how he is immanent. I've read that Augustine has said, and I also have read where Thomas Watson has said, and Watson must have got it from Augustine, that God's center is everywhere and his circumference nowhere. If you were to speak to someone and they'd never heard the gospel before, what way would you go about that? I think the best that you can do is to follow Paul's example and to do what he did in these verses in the book of Acts. And you can see in these verses God's transcendence and God's immanence. Here he is, and he sees the ignorance, he sees the superstition. And yet he says in verse 24, he takes them back to the very beginning, God that made the world. So he starts off on the very first day, and he brings them then to the final day in verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world. So he starts off at the very first day and brings them to the final day. And in between, he says that man has been made. He is made of one blood, all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. He has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. We have been born in the 20th century. We have lived into the 21st. And that's the way God has willed it. That's when God wants us to live. We can read of people in history who lived 100, 2, 3, 400 years ago. And yet, amid his man's accountability to seek God, because he has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's where we have to bring the individual to repentance, to the message of repentance, to make them aware that they are to repent before this God who has made them in his image. But the very first verse of the Bible, as we know, says, "In the beginning." So there is the beginning of time. Before that was eternity. And outside of time is eternity. When we die, we shall enter eternity. We shall leave time and we will enter eternity. For the Christian, that will be heaven. That will be with Christ. But for those who are not saved, it will be eternity in hell, away from God, where the only attribute that they will know for all eternity is his wrath. So this word, the transcendence of God, as one has said, that it is God's distinction from and elevation above the world. God is beyond all finite reality, and as the self-existent one, detached from all his creatures. His activity and power are apart from the world. Verse 25 says here, "Neither is worship with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." God, in a sense, doesn't need us. But boy, we need him. We need him. He gives to all life. He holds our very breath in his hands. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Psalm 50 brings this out, verses 10 to 15. "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls, or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me." So God is over and above all things, outside of time and space, completely distinct from the universe, and not to be confused with it in any way. He has created, and yet he's not bound by his creation. He is outside of his creation. He is the eternal God. The teaching of pantheism. And that's the belief that everything is God. Everything that you see is God. Every leaf on a tree, every flea, every insect, every animal is God. That is pantheism. That is wrong. God made all things, but he is not all things. So I trust that you can see this, something of the transcendence of God, and we'll see it clearer when we begin to look at the immanence of God. The nearness, the presence, the indwelling of God in his creation. That God is continually active in the world, sustaining and providing for all his creatures. Verse 27 says of Acts 17 that they should seek the Lord if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. Isn't that lovely? Isn't that comforting? Though he be not far from every one of us, he's near, he's imminent. He doesn't come and go. He is not far from every one of us. Other terms that we might use around this is the word providence. I love to think of the providence of God. And those experiences that we might go through, those dark times in our lives, those times when we have more questions than answers, those times that we wonder what's going on. The Puritans talked about hard providences, dark providences. But they're still providences of God. That all things are ruled by him. The world will talk about luck. I was lucky there. They'll talk about something happening by chance or by fate. But no, God is a providential God. We can think also here not just of providence within his imminence, but we can think of his omnipresence, that God is everywhere. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 23 and 24. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places, that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? And so you can see there his side by side, his transcendence. He fills heaven. And his imminence, he fills earth. Psalm 113 verses 5 and 6 says, who is like the Lord our God who dwells on high? There's his transcendence. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. There's his imminence. Isn't it good that we have these scriptures to show that he is imminent, that he is near? The gods of man's imagination cannot do this. When Daniel was brought in, or just before Daniel was brought in to interpret Nebuchadnezzar's dream in Daniel chapter 2, how Nebuchadnezzar wanted his wise men to tell him what the dream was and then to give the interpretation, but they couldn't do that. And they said in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 11, the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. And yet there was a time in this moment's history when our God did become flesh. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Oh, what a humble step that was. Who humbles himself to behold the things that are in the heavens and in the earth. And one has said that infinity is seen in the minute as truly as in the immense. May we can look at the sun, the moon, and the stars. How immense. But yet we can see in the minute. May we can see the flowers. We can see insects. Have you ever thought of insects? During the summertime with my wee grandson, we stood in the garden and the wee bees were going from one flower to the next, just taking the nectar. And he just stood there, only 3 years of age, he just stood there watching them flying round his wee feet and going from one flower to the next. He was fascinated. And I was telling them, you know, God has made them to do this. And a bee with maybe a brain the size of a full stop, you know, it's just fascinating, isn't it? The minute. All the DNA of a bee wrapped up in a full stop. And yet there are smaller insects. It's amazing, isn't it? But this is God. And it's lovely to think, you know, of the imminence of God in the involvement. The imminence of God is the involvement of God in your life and in mine. And this is where we'll see this side by side. The imminence of God is the involvement of God in your life. Psalm 139, the verses we know well, verses 1 to 6. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. God knows how many times we sit down in the day. We don't. Do you take count of how many times you sit down in a day? Of course we don't. How many times we stand up after sitting down? No, of course we don't. But God does. That's how much involved He is in our lives. Thou knowest my down sitting and my sitting down and my rising up. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. My sitting down, my getting up, my lying down. He is acquainted with all our ways. For there's not a word in my tongue, but lo, Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. All we can do is bow and worship. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. I think of Isaiah chapter 40, verses 25 to 28. To whom then will you liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. These are the stars. The ESV Study Bible on this text tells us that there are 10 billion trillion stars in the universe. I don't know how they arrive at that figure. 10 billion trillion stars. You'd suffer a wee bit of writer's cramp trying to write those zeros, wouldn't you? And yet it says, he calleth them all by names. Not one faileth. And yet his people are saying on the planet earth, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? If God sees the most distant star, He'll see you and me. No matter what we're going through. Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary. We faint, we get weary, he doesn't. There is no searching of his understanding. And just even to stay here with Jeremiah, Isaiah chapter 57 and verse 15, again we see transcendence and immanence side by side in the one verse. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. There's clearly his transcendence. He is the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. There's his transcendence. But then we have his immanence. With him also, I dwell with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirits of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. And very closely as well, in similar words, is chapter 66, verses 1 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that ye build unto me, and where is the place of my rest? For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been, saith the Lord, but to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, who trembleth at my word. I think that is what is wrong today. We don't see people trembling at the word of God. There's no trembling anymore, even in churches. And if there's no trembling in churches, how is there going to be any trembling outside, on the streets, among people, among the unchurched? If they don't see the believers trembling at the word and having a vision of God that they ought to have by studying his attributes. I just read the other day of one of the Puritans who says God has two thrones, one in the highest heaven and the other in the lowliest heart. In the lowliest heart. With him also, I will dwell with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. The word contrite means broken, it means crushed before God. I like to think that God has two addresses. He's in heaven and he's in the hearts of his people. Again, we see this side by side in Psalm 147, verses 3 to 5. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Oh, what imminence! How near is that? He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. And the very next verse he says, he telleth the number of the stars, he calleth them all by their names. What transcendence! Great is our Lord, and of great power, his understanding is infinite. So we can think of God in looking at his transcendence and his immanence. We can think of God as outside, He's outside of time. He's outside of his creation. He inhabits eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting. Yes, we can think of God outside, but we can think of God inside. He indwells our hearts. As we noticed when we studied, Christ in the upper room, in chapter 14, how the Lord Jesus says that my Father and I will come and make our home with you, make our abode with you. We will live in your heart. It will be our home. He is outside. He is inside. But we can also think of him alongside. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He says, I hold your right hand. And as we journey through life, we know that he is alongside, he is with us. And even when we come to those difficult experiences of life, as Isaiah 43 tells us, the fire and through the water, he says, I will go through with you. I'll not be leaving you here on the riverbank and you're on your own and I'll meet you on the other side. He says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. He's with us. He's alongside. He's imminent. These are precious thoughts to us. And even Jesus taught in Luke chapter 12, 6 and 7, Matthew chapter 10 says the same thing. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? The lowliest of birds, the Lord Jesus used here, of the 9,000 species of birds, he mentions the humble sparrow. The common sparrow, the sparrow that was sold for food. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Again, if not one of them is forgotten, you'll not be forgotten either. God doesn't forget the stars. God doesn't forget the sparrows. God doesn't forget the saints. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. God is not ignorant. He's not indifferent. He's involved. You see, pantheism, these are two extremes. A pantheism teaches that God is everything. Every animal, every leaf, no matter what, every tree is God. No. And then the other extreme is deism. The belief that God has no interest nor involvement in his created inhabited world, that he just made it and then walked away from it and left it to itself. How can there be such a loving, involved God? Sure, look at the mess that the world is in. That's the hue and cry today. And of course, when you try to point out to say, well, the mess is because of man's sin, because of your sin, and then people object to that. We have a hands-on God. He's involved in our lives. In the minutest details, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. I know sometimes I look in the mirror and I can nearly count my own, but it doesn't mean that. I've read elsewhere that there's something like 100,000 hair follicles on a human head. 100,000. That's why we can't count the number of the hairs of our head. But God knows, doesn't he? That's how much involved he is. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. This is the immanent God that we have, that we worship, that we live for day by day. And of course, how close he came to us when he sent his son, who lived for 33 years, who died upon the cross. And it's through the cross that we are forgiven and that we are saved and that we know, we come to know this great God. And I close by this quote. God actively permeates the entire universe, every nook and cranny of it. He is not confined to any one place at a time, but is everywhere, at all times. And as we continue to live our lives, these scriptures that I have outlined this morning, they are real experiences in life. Let's ponder them. Let's thank God that we have them. And of course, there are many more similar scriptures. But let us stand and sing Psalm 147, the first five verses that I've quoted. Verses 1 to 5, praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant, and to praise it is a comely thing. And verse 3, those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth, and their painful wounds he tenderly upbinds. He counts the number of the stars. He names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom search can none.